We are still in the title, Exhortation, Teaching, and Prophecy. We're on our third lesson in this. In our previous lesson, we were in Romans 12:1, and we were stating and explaining the conditions of the Christian before he could be in a position to be used by these vocal or spoken gifts or ministries. Again, many times people read the scripture, and many novices and babes read scripture, and they assume immediately they are qualified to exercise various ministries. That is not true. Various ministries, especially what we call the fivefold ministry, those of apostolic and prophetic, evangelists and pastors and teachers, it is assumed and it is taught in Scripture that before people can exercise these as public ministries or ministries to several people, it assumes they are mature Christians. They have enough knowledge of God's Word, and hopefully, again, only one side of maturity is to have knowledge, to have to have a knowledge of God's Word, but the other side is the maturity of being able to be led of the Spirit, to know the will of God, and to follow Him. Many people, and now we are talking about those who are true Christians, we're not talking about the false Christians and false pastors, but many people are not qualified to teach or to expound on God's Word because they're ignorant of God's Word. They have not studied it properly. Reading someone's tracts and someone's commentaries and notes does not make one qualified. A parrot or a tape recorder could do the same thing. A person that is going to be in what we call public or fivefold ministry, where they're going to expound on God's Word, they better know and have proper knowledge and wisdom of God's Word. A sign of, Hebrews said, of the mature Christian was they were able to discern between good and evil. That means they had to be in tune to the Holy Spirit in their personal life to be able to decide which things in their life may be considered evil or sinful. Well, with other people, they may not be no problem, but if there's something that leads them to temptation, their weakness in them, they should not put themselves in various positions. Again, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust thereof. So again, spiritual wisdom has to do with not only knowing and rightly handling the Word of God and knowing how to communicate it, but it means, maturity basically means that you are able to be led of the Spirit and understand and get wisdom and direction from the Lord in our daily life. So a babe or a novice is not in that position to be able to expound on God's Word and rightly apply it under various situations. So again, when the Scripture will talk about those with various gifts, some people assume that everybody already has these gifts and ministries, and we'll see later they do not. They have the potential, if the Holy Spirit indwells them, they may be in preparation for ministry and so forth and in training, but that, again, does not qualify them. And the Apostle Paul warned against putting novices in places of authority because they would be led more into temptation from the devil and they would fall quicker because, again, they will not have the wisdom, the guidance, nor the insight of the Holy Spirit and His Word to know how to handle these things. So, again, you do not put someone in a position that's not trained for it. Willingness does not qualify a person. Willingness is great. Everybody should be willing. But you can look at a child, and any 10 or 12-year-old child would be glad to get behind the wheel of a car and try to drive it, but that does not mean they are qualified or they have any experience to do this, and they will wreck it. And so, again, in the spiritual realm, the same thing applies. So we were talking previously, the Scripture telling us that, you know, by the mercy and grace of God, we were to present ourselves useful for God's service, to be holy sacrifice, a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship or our spiritual duty, and immediately says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. While the renewing of the mind real briefly comes back by the Word of God, by rightly handling it, and by yielding to it and applying its principles, that is the only way the mind is renewed. It means it's taken off of the natural things and placed into the spiritual thing. It begins to perceive spiritual realities and duties to God. So that's what the renewing of the mind is. And in doing that, it says you may prove that which is the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and complete, or perfect. So again, to be able to prove what is the will of God, you're going to have your mind transformed. You're going to have to understand Scripture. You're going to have to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and in its practical application. Then, it's assumed here, a person could be qualified for various ministries, and even ministries that seem very insignificant and appear, well, anybody can do that, but they cannot do it in the perfection and the way the Holy Spirit wants them to do it. As we've talked about, and we'll get to in various areas, one of the ministries not mentioned here, but mentioned by Paul in other places, ministry of health. Again, the ministry of health is a foundation for almost every other kind of ministry. But again, it implies that each one of these gifts, these charismas, these instructions, and these ministries, that they're all to be led or inspired and aided by the Holy Spirit. And if not, then they're useless ministries. We will find they only give mental knowledge, and knowledge never does anything until it's put into practical use. So again, many may think they have the ministry of helps, and they may do a lot of good things. But I keep bringing this back to the point, if it is not led and inspired by the Holy Spirit, and if it's not acting by His purposes and directions, then it is of the natural, and it can produce nothing spiritually. It's wood, hay, and stubble, which Paul talked about for various teaching ministries. Wood, hay, and stubble, meaning that it had no spiritual reality. It could not produce anything spiritual. So when God evaluates it and judges it, it will be burned up. It has no value in the spirit realm. So again, this can be often the state of a babe in Christ or a novice, having good intentions and goodwill, attempting to do things that they're not called nor qualified to do. And that does not make them spiritual. Again, God looks at motive and intent, and He considers these things. But all of the goodwill and good intentions will not produce certain things. Again, you do not want someone who's willing to take a tumor out of your brain that has never been to medical school and never took a splinter out of someone's hand. You surely do not want them operating on your brain. And they may have good intentions, and they may want to help you, but they'll kill you in the process. So let's, again, Paul is talking about, again, the general state and what is required, and then he gets into these gifts and ministries, and he assumes again that these people are capable and understanding, and they've been given grace and faith for these various ministries, which again disqualifies a babe often and novices. Their main duty is to learn obedience to their conscience and to learn what the Word of God is and how to apply it and practical applications before they can minister to others. They need to be maturing themselves. And like I've said many times, people that are serious with the Lord, and even if they don't have sound doctrine and teaching around them and ministry, if they are studying the Word of God and they're praying and seeking God's guidance, they can mature in a couple of years or so. It doesn't take 10 or 20 years. When people talk about that, again, it's because of the state of so-called Christians, that most of them aren't Christians, and the very few, many that are up and down and vacillating and back and forth, and again, they're unstable and double-minded, therefore, God really can't use them for ministry. They're doing all that they know to some degree to stay saved, much less to produce ministry for others, but that is the state that we live in. That is the times that we live in, and so we have to be aware of these things, that if we are not capable of sitting where there's good exhortation and teaching and the prophetic word, then we have no alternative but to pray and seek God's word and obey Him and ask for grace in these areas. But when people purposely avoid those who have true ministries of exhortation and teaching and prophecy, they will not get much from God because they've already revealed an independent, self-centered mind that does not understand that they are not the body of Christ, that they are only members, and that those who are gifted with these ministries can enlighten, can give knowledge and wisdom and discernment that may take the individual a lot longer and through other experience to get to that place, because that's what their ministries do. They enlighten, they instruct, Again, some people just have pride and they want to be able to say, well, I did all this by myself. But that alone reveals that God wasn't in it, and all you got was knowledge, which Paul said pops up. It does not produce anything spiritually. So again, we look at the situations we live in, and we deal with the circumstances, and we ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And whatever state we find ourselves in, whatever the church state is, whatever the darkening is in the times we live in, but again, we have an advantage over many people in the Dark Ages who could not read and did not have Scripture. And actually, up until the Reformation, most of Scripture was kept from the common person, and what they were given were perversions of Catholicism and corruptions and demonic teachings that had no basis in Scripture, and therefore it was a sin for the common people to study the Word of God, because they were told only the priests could interpret it for them, and the priests were corrupt, as the popes and bishops and all of them, and it was rightly called the Dark Ages. I'm sure the first 100 years of Christianity, there was more light and enlightenment than there ever was from the second century on, up until even after the Reformation, when people started challenging and started reading Scripture and understanding that they were taught lies, and much of what was being propagated was Pharisaical and had no basis in Scripture, that it was motivated by greed and pride and lust, and it was all of this world and of the demonic realm and had nothing to do with the things of God. Okay, so moving on now. So after a person has put himself again in the position to be used of God, then again he's capable and acceptable and has certain duties to God to perform in the body of Christ. When we say the body of Christ now, we're not just talking, again, because the times we live in, of the local assembly. I dare say that most local assemblies that call themselves Christians do not meet the qualifications, not only according to the written word, but of the Holy Spirit. But we have, again, the times we live in, we have the advantage of having the complete written word of God, which they did not have in the first century, basically. For the first 50 and 60 years, or up to 90 AD, they did not have. And again, we live in an age where we use what's available to us. We have the printing press. We do have communications through the telephone, through other means that we can communicate, even if we are left in positions that we're by ourselves and we cannot gather together with groups of other Christians. But again, if you're in the position and you find there's a local church that will lay the foundation and will not encourage heresy and lukewarmness, then you're all means obligated to gather with believers, not only for your own sake, but for the sake of others, that they will be edified and that there will be ministry. So again, only the Holy Spirit can deal with the individual in these matters. If you only have false churches around you, it's better not to go anywhere. It's better to pray and ask God to open ways for you to ministry. It is not a church because it says it's a church. Remember, we've constantly said that the majority of those who profess to be Christians are not Christians. The majority of people who say, Lord, Lord, are going to be cursed into eternal hell by Jesus Christ himself. And again, they believe Jesus was the Son of God and the Lord, and they believe some Christian principles. But they were not moved on by the Holy Spirit, they were not led of the Spirit, and they did not obey the Lord Christ's commandments and will, and they did not do his will, and that was his argument against them. So again, we live in dangerous times, we live in deceptive times, when the majority of professing Christians who claim to be born again are not born again. And many that claim to be spirit-filled are motivated by demons and the worldly mind and flesh. And again, they're mixing everything with Christianity, and when you do that, it is no longer Christianity. It's death in the pot, and it will produce nothing. And the word of God to the last church and to the dark times was that there would be a falling away from true faith, and that we would come out from among them and be separate and not join ourselves with false Christianity, false cults, and those who are mixing everything else with some Christian teaching, again, because God will not honor it. If the church and the local leadership is not building on the foundation of God's Word and all of His aspects and teaching, and is not being led of the Holy Spirit, then it is not the church of God. There is no lampstand there. So coming back, when the person's in the position to prove what the will of the Lord is, then he gets in to some ministries and gifts of the Spirit. He says, you know, you, it is implied here, do not be, again, conformed to the world. Why? Because we have been called out of this corrupt, sinful life of the world. We are to be transformed again by the renewing of the mind. This is why Paul could say, have the mind of Christ. What does it mean? It means to find out his will and purposes and direction and conform yourself to that. To think, to act as God and as the Spirit of Christ would have us act in the age we live in and in the body and mind that he's given us. So again, notice the you there, though, implies it means that you have the ability to choose always, to yield or to disobey. The old nature is ever ready to take up its way if we permit it to do by choice, daily denying our own way, the self way, and choose to obey the Holy Spirit's will. Choose to listen to his words, his influence, and thus we are in the position of telling and making our body and mind and soul do the will of God. Again, it's by the act of the will, and the will of the Christian, again, when they yield to it, can be strengthened by God, but he does not, and we'll repeat it several times, but he cannot and will not force his way on people. He has no robots. All of Scripture always appeals to the mind in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant that they should remain and continue and make choices each day to be loyal to God or not to be loyal. The responsibility is always put on the individual's conscience, will, and mind to make decisions, and therefore God will call all men and Christians into judgment. Judgment cannot be basically where there is no law, no instruction, or no knowledge of certain principles. And therefore, the Christian and the non-Christian is held accountable for every act and actions they do in this life before God. And so we need to remind ourselves that there is no irresistible grace, that Christianity is not automatic, and people do not, by intuition or by instinct, do the will of God. They must choose to do the will of God. Even the love of God and the love for people and the love of God through us is an act of the will foremost, or it is not of God. Emotions, affections, feelings, these are very secondary, but they are not what the love of God is. The love of God is a doing and an acting by choice. Again, as God does, he chooses to be benevolent. He chooses to show grace. It does not come automatically. He chooses by choice and by who he is to extend grace and in some cases to withdraw grace. This again is his prerogative according to how people respond to him and how they respond to their conscience. So everything we're going to see, and especially in the ministries of exhortation, teaching, and the prophetic word, they always appeal to the mind of the Christian to act and do something. Never once do you find it makes them do anything, that it alters their thinking without their consent. There's no such teaching. People pervert Scripture when they say, you know, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God works in you to do and will. But the doing and the willing is with the consent of the Christian's conscience and his mind. As you read all of Scripture, you'll see it is not an irresistible force, and it's not an overriding. So when people say often, you know, God, make me willing, technically it's not going to make you willing to do anything. If you are a Christian and the Spirit of God resides in you, then you do have a new nature, and the new nature delights to do the will of God, but you still have the old nature lying dormant who does not want to do the will of God. And that's why we have trials and temptations, and that's why the Christian is placed into making choices between the lower nature and the new nature. But because of the Holy Spirit's action, he encourages, he can strengthen the Christian's will when he is determined to do the will of God. See, he can strengthen him, but he cannot make him do the will of God, nor can he override his spirit and say, you have to be willing, because this irresistible grace is a doctrine of demons. It has no basis in Scripture, and if it was true, we not only could do away with most of the Gospels, we don't need any epistle, we don't need any prophecies, any exhortations in the church. It wouldn't be necessary. Why encourage people to be faithful if they can't be but faithful? But there is no such teaching in Scripture. The most faithful in God's Word are encouraged and warned against sin and its consequences. So we need to understand the Word of God will always appeal, ultimately, to the will of the individual to do the will of God and to do it with the help that God gives. Never does it imply that the Christian can do anything of any spiritual value on his own initiative. But you'll always find that there is the divine and the human side. That is what we call being in Christ. That is what we call being yoked to him. It's always two, again, being yoked. The same as a marriage, the two become one in purpose and unity. They still retain their individual wills and purposes and must exercise them if they're going to maintain unity. Otherwise, you will have division, problems, and ultimately divorce. And the same thing happens in the spirit realm. That's why the Christian is always encouraged to do something, to obey, to yield, to work, and to work with God and yield to God's help in these various times. So a person to say they can do things on their own have not understood true Christianity, and those who say it's all God and His grace have not understood their duties to God, and that this love and grace will not work in them. And we will see that the grace of God can be used in vain, and God's purposes will not come to pass in individuals if they cease to obey Him and they disobey Him. And again, even in His Word, He speaks of such. And again, it is not God's will that any perish, but that all come to the knowledge of truth. But God, through His prophetic Word, tells us that the majority of mankind will end up in hell. Not because it's God's will, it's because they refuse to yield to God's will and purposes. So is the will of God always done? It is not. He has told us it's not. It will ultimately be done in heaven, when wickedness will be finally judged. But here on earth, people can always make choices before they became Christians, while they're Christians, or they can refuse to continue on with God and become reprobate before the Lord, and their end will be worse than if they had never come to the Lord in the first place. So this we have to understand. So we're going to see that teaching and prophecy and God's Word, exhortation, always appeal to man's will and mind to some degree, and his conscience. And again, he is required to respond, yet he can respond however he chooses, but there are consequences for obeying and there are consequences for disobeying. There are rewards for the obedient ultimately, and there are punishments for the unbelieving and the disobedient. Okay, again, only, before we get in, only the renewed, yielded person can prove what the Word and the will of God is to them. Again, it is a personal thing. See, so many people think it's just reading Scriptures. We'll get into that teaching is instruction. And when we get into teaching imparts information and knowledge. But it never can make a person spiritual. It can only give them the means. It can only lay the foundation. And the same with exhortation that we'll cover later. First, it will do more with stirring up the person to action, to apply the knowledge or teaching that they have received. Otherwise, the Scripture will teach it is vain faith, it is dead faith, it is worthless faith, and has no spiritual results whatsoever. So the will of God in all of its purposes in us and through us, God has told us, and Paul has said, it is to be acceptable, it is to be good, and it is to be perfect. The word perfect here being complete and mature. And that's what God is leading and desiring in all Christians. And we will see later that that's the purpose of exhortation and prophecy and teaching through the various ministers and ministries, is to help mature the saints, to give them the weapons and the warfare, to give them the wisdom and knowledge that they can apply themselves to maturity, that they can understand that the Word and the Holy Spirit always agree, and His wisdom and will and leading will never be in contradiction to the general Word of God, and where appears to be contradiction, wisdom will be given, and the person will be able to discern time or season or motive. Again, there are times and seasons to preach the Word of God, to teach it, and then with various people and nations and stuff, God sometimes, in all covenants, withdraws it. So again, there are times God told the prophet to go and warn and tell the people the truth, that if he didn't, the blood of their souls would be on his hand. But at other times, he told the same prophet, there'll become times, he says, I will cause your tongue to cleave to the roof of your mouth, and you shall not be a reprover. It meant he had given up on the people. He sought not to give them any more warning because judgment was coming. And that still applies today with nations, with individuals, with various situations. So you can see why we need the will of God and Word of God. But the general Word of God sometimes is overridden by various scriptures and circumstances. And so we need to understand. See, that's rightly applying the Word of God. So in general, the Word of God says what? It's not God's will that any perish, but all come to know the truth. So the Christian is to be a light and a witness, and those who are called are to minister the gospel. And then the very people who reject it and fight against it, Scripture warns not to cast pearls before swine, to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. At times they're to flee from the enemies. At times they're to hold the truth from them. Again, this is God's punishment for those rejecting and persecuting His servants. And this still applies today under various situations. So there are individuals that the Holy Spirit has decided, I do not want the gospel preached to them. They have blasphemed me, they have resisted me, they have quenched me, and I have withdrawn grace from them. That's God's prerogative. But again, we go by the general Word of God until we instruct it otherwise, or until the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and understanding in these matters. So you can see why spiritual maturity and a knowledge of God's Word is a basis for anything that we do in Christian service or duties. Okay, so again, he wants the Christian to be mature and full grown. The sad thing today is that most professing Christians are not Christians. The majority of those who may be true Christians are babes, novices, not qualified to minister the Word of God. And then the next group that are doing the will of God are being attacked by their mind, their flesh, and if they're not careful, they end up being worldly, and they end up being carnal, and their knowledge and information, again, will not help them anything. Even at times, if it may instruct others, again, they will be able to water at times where they will not be able to drink. Those who have instructed in sound doctrine and those who know teaching can communicate it mentally and by knowledge, but it does not mean that life is imparted or that the Holy Spirit is inspiring them. But again, we've seen before and we'll see later that the Christian is capable with discernment and guidance to take even what backsliders say, even what those who know the Word and do not live it say, if it's the truth of God's Word, and they can apply it to their own hearts and principles, because it is the Word of God. It is not the spirit of the backslider. And so, again, but we'll see that the person that does minister God's Word in maturity has a greater advantage for himself, for his ministry, and for those who are receiving or open to the instructions of God's Spirit through the various ministries and ministers. Okay? So again, to be mature means to know the will of God, to know its instructions, and to be led of the Spirit. It means the person finds and does and fulfills the will of God in all of his dealings in his own life. Again, the Scripture says, be not unwise or foolish, but knowing the will of the Lord. So again, for people to say they've been Christians for 10 and 20 years, and they don't even know what their ministry is, and they don't know what God's telling them to do, I challenge their Christianity. I seriously question it. If they lived at another time, we would show more grace and patience. But these people have Bibles. They have more available than knowledge-wise than Apostle Paul had. believe it or not. Remember, John came along and wrote the gospel and his epistles and the book of Revelation years after Peter and Paul were dead. So we have available to us the complete Word of God in every aspect. And again, with all of the knowledge in this generation we live in, remember the scripture said that knowledge will increase. But he also said, in general, men will be ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So again, knowledge in itself produces nothing of any spiritual value. It must be the right knowledge of God's Word and ways with its application. That is the only thing that can produce anything spiritual. So we're told not to be foolish, not to be spiritually ignorant, but knowing the will of God. We are encouraged to ask for wisdom, and the scripture through James says, and God will not rebuke us. He will give liberally. But there are conditions for people receiving knowledge and wisdom in God's Word. And sin and disobedience and complacency and slothfulness and lukewarmness is not a means to getting anything from God. Because the double-minded person, the Apostle James says, shall not receive anything from the Lord. So many people study Scripture, they can quote Scripture, and mentally they know Scripture, but it has no spiritual impact on them, because in their personal lives they're disobedient to the Lord, or they are in direct rebellion against His purposes, and they're on a dangerous position. They are not on the narrow path. So that's why the Scripture warns, and we're going to see that's why one of the main purposes of exhortation deals with these issues. So to be unwise and foolish implies spiritual ignorance, being unskilled in the proper spiritual knowledge of God's Word, and it is mere disobedience to the will of God. So again, we will find that that's what these vocal ministries do. They will sustain us in the spiritual realm. We're going to see that these word gifts take precedence over every other ministry, gifts, signs, wonders, or anything. And later on we'll see why. That when these others fade and are not even present, that the word gifts will continue. And that they have a vital means to not only getting people saved, keeping them saved, and giving them spiritual wisdom, understanding, instruction. They are living in life, and the Holy Spirit acts on the Word of God in a way that gifts and wonders and signs cannot. Even though they have their purpose and a temporal, they cannot and are never promised to produce what the true Word of God and its many aspects and ministries can produce and sustain in the believer. Okay, so now after this long jetty around many scriptures and instructions, now we're going to get more into exhortation, teaching, and prophecy. Romans 12, again, we're at verse 3 now. For through the grace given to me, Paul speaking as an apostle, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. Okay, for the grace that was given to Paul, what was the grace for? Why was it given to him? He is referring to his apostolic calling, his ministry and authority. This is what he means through the grace given to me. He's not speaking of this grace in general. Remember, he was called, and we will see and have seen, to write Scripture, to lay down the Word of God in a way that him and the apostles did that others will never do. I do believe there are apostolic and prophetic ministries, but they don't write Scripture. They don't come up with anything new anymore. The foundation was complete when John wrote his revelation, and he lived at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he lived until all the others had long gone and dead, and he was the last word, the last spiritual father on any revelation that is considered scripture or canon or the word of God. He was the last one. And it's believed, and I believe this, of all the apostles, he was the only one who was not martyred. Some tradition says they attempted to kill him. It could be or could not be. He was definitely punished and put in a prison island to keep him from the church of Ephesus, which he was an apostle and bishop over. But again, the purpose he lived so long was to challenge and to question and that things could be brought to him. Remember, Peter and Paul had been dead probably 20-some years, and the other ones either dead or scattered after the destruction of Jerusalem. And he even commends the church and says, you know, you have tried those who claim to be apostles and have found them to be liars. The apostles and prophets of the beginning, they had unique revelations that no one else will have. They had revelation to write scripture, and not only that, they had to witness the 12, and even Judas's replacement. They had to be a witness to the ministry of Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry, and every aspect about it. And then, when these had long died, John was most likely left. And again, after him, anybody who claimed to be an apostle was considered false. They did not accept this. It was only in the 3rd century, when popery and all of this came into being, that they started to claim equality with the Apostle Peter, as if he was the first pope. Demonic teachings, you have no basis in Scripture. Okay, let's go ahead and take a break here.